16, verses 15 through 19, and you can follow along on your bulletin insert. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
And turn in your hymnals in the back to number 882. As we continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed, we will affirm our faith together and then following that sing together the Gloria Patri, which is in the front of the hymnal at number 70. Let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I suggested in my sermon last week that it seems like the Holy Spirit sort of gets shortchanged in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, over two-thirds of the creed is dedicated to belief in Jesus Christ, stating many things about him. And then all it says about the Holy Spirit is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it. No defining characteristics, no explanation of who the Holy Spirit is or what belief in him means. This week I want to qualify that a little bit. After all, the Holy Spirit did show up earlier in the creed, in the section about Jesus. We affirm our faith that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So everything that was said in the section about Jesus really wouldn't even be possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. And then after explicitly affirming belief in the Holy Spirit, the next thing the Apostles' Creed says is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. There is a good reason that those two lines come back to back, because the church really is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Just as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, so too the Holy Spirit is given to those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and become members of his body, the church. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts for ministry and service and witness. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us together as one. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the church holy. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So today we look at what it means to believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I'll come back to the word holy, and I'll also come back to the word church, but first I want to deal with that word Catholic. What does it mean for a bunch of Methodists to profess their faith in the Holy Catholic Church? I'm sure that at some point you have noticed, and it's been pointed out to you, that when we recite the Apostles' Creed, there is an asterisk next to the word Catholic, indicating that the word means universal. It's also significant that it is printed with a lowercase c rather than a capital C. So when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not saying that we believe in a particular institution of the Roman Catholic Church, often simply called the Catholic Church, capital C. Rather, we are professing our belief in a church that is universal, a church that is truly one in Christ despite differences of language and culture, a church that transcends denominational boundaries. As I said in the first week of this series, the Apostles' Creed was probably not written by the first apostles themselves, but it was written to reflect what the first apostles all taught. They had all gone off in different directions to different parts of the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus just as Jesus had commissioned them to do. And the Christian faith spread quickly around the world. The writings that became the New Testament spread quickly around the world, and they were used widely as the basis for understanding the faith. But other teachings began to pop up as well. In some communities, people claimed that they had a secret knowledge that Jesus had revealed only to a very few people, and those very few people had passed the secret on to them. They began writing other books that they claimed to be scripture that passed this secret knowledge on to others. The problem was that this so-called secret knowledge didn't match up with what the original 12 apostles taught. The books that these people were claiming to be scripture didn't line up with the books that were written by the people who actually knew Jesus and had been sent out in the world by Jesus to spread his word. These small pockets of communities, they taught a belief system that was wildly different from what Jesus and his original followers taught. And they even contrasted with one another because they were isolated communities who thought that they had a secret which had been given only to them. What Jesus and his original followers, the people he personally commissioned to be his apostles, what they taught was the Christian faith that spread all over the known world like wildfire. It wasn't secret knowledge. It was a gospel that Jesus had specifically told them to go and proclaim to the whole world. That's how the term Catholic, meaning universal, came to be used. The Catholic Church was the church spread all over the world that taught the same things that the apostles had taught. So when people started saying, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," what they were saying was, "I believe in the church that embodies the same doctrines that Jesus taught his disciples and told them to go proclaim to all peoples in all places. This is the universal teaching of the Christian faith." When the Apostles' Creed came about, it had nothing to do with a tightly controlled, centrally governed institutional structure. There was no tightly controlled, centrally governed institutional structure at the time. That wouldn't even exist for a couple more centuries. What there was the teaching of the apostles that had spread all over the earth. That is what made the church Catholic. And that is still what makes it Catholic today in the small c, Apostles' Creed sense of the term. When the name Catholic, capital C, was appropriated centuries later to denote one particular institutional structure as the one and only true institutional structure over and against all the other institutional structures, that was a misappropriation of the term and a perversion of the model of the church laid out in the New Testament. All people who profess belief in the teachings of the apostles, as we find them laid out in the writings of the New Testament and summed up in the Apostles' Creed, are a part of the Holy Catholic church, regardless of denominational affiliation. Now, what about holy? The church is not just Catholic, but holy. Part of the problem the church faces today is the perception out there in the world that the church is filled with a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. Calling ourselves holy probably doesn't help that image a whole lot. I'm not sure there's a whole lot that we can do about that other than just being the humble, loving, forgiving, graceful, truthful people that Jesus calls us to be. But we can at least understand for ourselves what it means to be holy. First of all, when we proclaim that the church is holy, we are not suggesting that it is made up solely of people who have already attained Christian perfection. We know that the church is made up of people who are at various stages all along the path of sanctification. And when you consider the institutional church, it includes people who aren't even regenerate yet, who haven't given themselves over to Christ, who aren't even what you could truly call Christian, much less holy. And yet the church is holy. Holy means set apart for God. The church is not holy in the sense of being perfect. The church is holy in that it is set apart for God. The church exists for the glory of God, for the purpose of transforming the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means that the church must, in some dramatic sense, be very different from the rest of the world. We need to understand that the church isn't like any other club that we might choose to belong to because it suits our personal interests. The church is the primary instrument through which God chooses to work in the world. 1 Peter tells us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That is the purpose of the church, the purpose for which the church is set apart, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is what makes us holy. And we do this by the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather as the church, it isn't really about getting our spiritual needs met. Hopefully that does happen. When we are being true to God's call on us, he does satisfy the spiritual hungers of our hearts. But that's not the point of the church. The church is holy, dedicated to God, consecrated to God, set apart for the spreading of the gospel. When we worship together, it's not about what I like or what I want, pleasing my own spiritual interests. It's about honoring and glorifying God. When we study together, Sunday school classes, Bible studies, it's not about making me smarter or more enlightened for my own personal edification. It's so that I can better communicate the gospel to others. When we serve together, it's not to make us feel better about ourselves. It's to share the light and the love of Christ so that a world in need of salvation might come to know the one who came to save them. When we talk about the church being ours, this is my church. I decide what goes on around here. Then we're forgetting that the church is holy. It's God's. When we start talking about what the church ought to be doing for me or what the church failed to do for me, rather than what I am called to do for God through the church, then we are neglecting the true nature of the church. The true church is a holy church set apart for God's glory. The church is Catholic. The church is holy. But what is the church? It's hard to think about that word church without thinking of a building, or some institutional governance, or some particular congregation. But none of those gets at what we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. A building isn't worthy of our faith. And institutional governance is not something that we can truly believe in. Even a particular congregation, as important as that is to the development of our faith, is not something on which to base our faith. All of those are temporary. All of those are fallible. All of those will fail us at one time or another. Even the best congregation will mess up once in a while. But Jesus said that even the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. For the church to be something in which we can place our faith, for the church to be something so rock solid that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, that is something quite different than what usually comes to mind when we hear the word church. The word Jesus used when he said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church," was the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is a word that literally means called out. It's a gathering of people who are called out of the world to assemble together. In common usage, the word is often translated as gathering or assembly. When Peter made his great confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my ecclesia." The gathering or the assembly that Jesus speaks of as belonging to him are those people who are called out of the world to gather together in common witness to that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church that Jesus is speaking of, the one that he would found upon that great confession, the one that even the gates of hell could not prevail against, is the universal and eternal gathering of all those who share in this confession and are united by this witness. The other word that the New Testament uses for church is kuriakon. It means belonging to the Lord. The church is the universal and eternal gathering of all those who belong to the Lord. Now this makes the church, as the New Testament talks about it, as the Apostles' Creed affirms it, something quite different than a worldly institution. The worldly institution is made up of people who have all kinds of different motives, some of which have nothing to do with saving faith in Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus is talking about isn't defined by who has their name on the membership roll. It has to do with who has their name on the roll of life. St. Augustine wrote about the distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is what we see when we look at structural policies and bylaws and membership roles. The invisible church, the one that Jesus calls his church, doesn't have anything to do with structures, policies, or laws that can be seen. It has to do with genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me make this a bit more personal. It is possible to be a member of Faith Community United Methodist Church and not be a member of the community that Jesus calls my ecclesia. And it is also possible to not be a member of any congregation or denomination here on earth and yet be a member of that church that Christ calls his. Everyone who has their name written in the book of life, no matter when they lived or where they gathered or how they spoke, they are the ones that Jesus calls my ecclesia, my church. They are the ones who have been united under the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They are the ones who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They are the ones who have committed their lives to being set apart for his service. They are the ones who make up the Holy Catholic Church. And I believe in the communion of saints. If you've been following me so far, it should make sense to you by now to say that this line about the communion of saints is, in large measure, just another way of repeating that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Who are the saints, after all? According to the New Testament, saints are all those who have received the grace of Jesus Christ and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. A saint is a holy person, but they are not holy in and of themselves. They are holy because of the grace of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The communion of saints, then, communion means united with. The communion of saints are all those who are united with one another by their faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the communion of saints is the church, the true invisible church founded upon faith in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But by saying that I believe in the communion of saints, it becomes even more clear, ever more vivid, that the church which I am in communion is not only the faithful of the present day, but all those who have ever lived and died in the faith from the beginnings of the church. They might be gone from this world, but they are not gone. They are still with me. I am in communion with them. I am surrounded by their witness. We continue to be and always will be united with one another. And this communion that we have with the saints, it transcends place and time. It is eternal in the heavens. This communion is impenetrable and undefiled. When we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion together, we recognize that we are in communion, united with Christ, united with God through Christ, and united with one another and all who have ever lived and died in the faith. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.